When the church goes out, literally the camera is going to swing somewhere to around the Temple Mount proper. And on the Temple Mount proper, there is going to be a new temple that the Jews can put up within hours. We've talked about that before. All the elements are done. The priests have been identified through DNA. All the accoutrements are done. The priestly garments are done. All that they need is just the green light, and they'll be up and functioning in a priesthood within hours. The Bible says when that happens, if you will, the camera will swing over to the ribbon cutting. Fwing! Yay, the Jews get their temple! Immediately, two voices begin to cry out somewhere on the Temple Mount. It's probably going to be Elijah and Moses. There's reasons for that. And they're going to be saying, "You don't need that temple, Jews. People of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you don't need that temple. Jesus Christ is the temple that takes away all of our sins." For the next 3.5 years, people really hate those guys. And they try to kill them. And they rush them with soldiers. And they try to bomb them with all kinds of stuff. And you know what these two fellas do? They just simply ask God to bring down fire. Zap, 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 zap. Anybody else want to give it a try? Can't touch them for 3.5 years. At the end of that 3.5 years, God then says, "Okay, your time is done. 1260 days, right to the day." And he pulls his supernatural cover from them. He allows them to be killed. And here is a technology statement tucked away in your book of Revelation. "And the whole world sees their dead bodies." Well, didn't John write that? About 2,000 years ago? How did John know about satellite telecommunications and smartphones? You see, the Bible is way ahead of the whole curve. They lay dead for 3 days, and then 3 days later, God puts life back into them, and they sit up. They stand up, and then they ascend, probably from the Mount of Olives, just like the Shekinah glory left Israel back in the book of Ezekiel. All of Israel, for the last 3.5 years, have been saying, "These guys are cramping our style. Every time we go to the temple for sacrifices, they keep preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified." But now they're dead and they all pass out gifts. Yay, they're dead. And then they sit up. And then they raise. What does all of Israel do? Moses, the law. Elijah, the prophet. The law and the prophets are saying, "We told you so." Fade to black. And all of Israel's going, "I think we goofed up." As a nation, God pours His Spirit out upon them. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "Then they, Israel, will look upon me, whom they pierced." That's Old Testament. When was Jehovah God pierced, you guys? When He hung on a cross. At that point, the last 3.5 years, these 144,000 are supernaturally sealed with a seal. When these terrible trumpet judgments and bowl judgments start happening, they do not affect these 144,000. That's verses 1 through 8. Verses 9 through 17 is a whole other crowd we'll talk about when we get there. Now verse 1. "After these things," chapter 6, "the six seals, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth." That's man's perspective. It appears to us to be flat with four corners. But let's not forget that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, written 700 BC, the Bible says that God sits above the circle of the earth. This was well before Copernicus. When everybody else thought that the world was indeed flat, it was the Bible, 700 years B.C., that says, God abides above the circle of the earth. That's God's perspective. "So I saw the four angels standing at the four corners," man's perspective, "holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree." This is probably literal climactic conditions. Wind in biblical typology or models is always referring to judgment. Remember, there's a bit of a parenthesis between seal number 6 and seal number 7. For you Bible students, check out Jeremiah 49, verses 36, Jeremiah 51, verses 1 and 16. Before the trumpets are going to blow, God says, time out, hold up, because we are going to seal some people. What is a seal? You know what it was when you would take a glob of hot wax and you would press into it the imprint of some device. The imprint showed you the authority. It showed ownership and authentication. It was the owner's responsibility to protect. Verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east. Now remember, he's from Patmos. That would be roughly Israel. Having the seal, the actual seal is a device that was called sphragidzo. Most familiar to us in the form of a signet ring. Verse 2. And he cried out with a loud voice, and the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we, these angels, have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Angels marked Lot and his family before the judgment was brought down on Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. God marked the households of the believing Jews leaving from Egypt. What did he mark the household with? The blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel. Under Joshua, their very first major battle was with Jericho. Do you remember there was one of the gals? She was marked, as it were, by a scarlet thread. This mark that we're reading about right here is prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 9. Some people keep trying to put the Christians on planet Earth during the 7-year tribulation. They're not there. Well, what about this mark? Oh, these are Christians, right? With great respect, Christians are already marked. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. For what day? For the day of redemption. What day is that? Rapture. Sphragidzo. That by which anything is confirmed and proved and authenticated. Greek as a language is a very formal language. It has some very strict laws. Sealed. It is in the aorist tense, having always been. Before the foundations of the world, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Also, it's called the passive voice. It's being done for you. You are receiving it without any effort on your part. When you asked Jesus into your life, you got sealed. You can't see it, but it's there. And you didn't do anything except what? Receive it. It's also called the indicative mood. It's a simple statement of fact. If an action really occurs, or has occurred, or will occur, it will be rendered in the indicative mode. You and I, believers in Jesus Christ, are sealed. We don't have to be sealed again. That's why the church is not on the earth when this stuff happens. This is important doctrine. You have been purchased, sanctified, and sealed. Verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. There's a lot of doctrines that have been swirling around. God got so mad at the Jews for putting Jesus on the cross that he folded his arms, turned his back on the Jews. Now God is going to give all of Israel's promises to the church. It's called replacement theology. And please hear me very clearly. That is heretical. It is not accurate. Here is a case in point. 12,000 from each of the what, everybody? 12 tribes of Israel. Is God done with the Jews? Answer, no. And one more point of clarification. It was not the Jews who put Jesus on the cross. You're right, it was the Romans. Well, not them either. You know who put Jesus on the cross? I did that. That was my sins. That's real important because anti-Semitism, God is so mad at the Jews that it's okay if you kill them wholesale. And it was that reasoning and false doctrine that Hitler built his propaganda machine and murdered systematically 6 million Jews. It's heretical. It's demonic. It's of the devil. Why is the devil working so hard to exterminate the Jews? Because the devil knows if he can wipe out the Jews, then he has made null and void all of the prophecies of the book of Revelation. Have you ever noticed that? Whenever some despot rises to the throne, whether it was the Roman emperors, the Assyrians, or in the new modern times, the Spanish Inquisition, right up until Hitler, why does every potentate who gets too big for their britches and then gets a military machine around them enough to pull it off, why does every world dictator go after the Jews? Good question. And the fact that the Jews are still alive, and now in their land, can you see that that is a bona fide miracle? Verse 5, the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. A lot of people think that they're the 144,000. The Jehovah's Witnesses used to teach that. No, we're the 144,000. Historical Mormonism taught Joseph Smith and Brigham Young that they were the 144,000. Closer to our generation, Garner Ted Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God believes that they're the 144,000. The fallacy here is that God has turned his back on the Jews and now is supposed to give all these promises of Israel to the Christians, to the church. Answer, no, not so. Verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white, robes with palm branches in their hands. All right, now who are these guys now? These are tribulation saints. Let's contrast. These tribulation saints don't have any crowns. But when we saw the church raptured in Revelation 4, did they have crowns? Yes. These people have palm branches in their hands. What did the believers have in Revelation 4 and 5? Harps. Electric Stratocaster harps. Amen. These are saved out of the great tribulation. Revelation 3 verse 10 says, no, if you keep his word before the rapture, you are written in the Lamb's book of life. You are kept from tribulation altogether. These are standing before the throne, represented by the 24 elders. They are the church nonetheless. What were they doing? They were seated on thrones. These tribulation saints, they are serving him day and night. The church, we sit, and you know who serves us? Jesus, the marriage feast of the Lamb. John does not recognize these guys, but in Revelation 4 and 5, John knew them. These are people who became Christians after the rapture, and they are going to be paying for their faith and testimony with their lives. Why? God allows the Antichrist to have a certain license to go after them and to be somewhat successful. That's another indication. Jesus said that the church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. In Revelation, especially the last 3.5 years, the saints, both Jews and believers of all nations, tribes, and tongues, Antichrist is relatively successful. There are people that are going to get saved, praise God, in the 7-year tribulation, but will pay for it with their lives. Verse 10. and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiped God, saying, "Amen," which means so be it. "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." These tribulation saints are disembodied spirits. We saw them earlier in a glimpse that they kind of cry out from under the altar. We talked about that and what that means. They're going to get their new bodies, by the way, but not until Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus returns with us. We got our new bodies at the rapture. 7 years later, the tribulation saints and all of believing Israel will get their new bodies. Through the next 1,000 years, we rule and reign with Christ. Verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Hey, do you know who these guys are? Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" Watch John's response.
"I don't know."
Chapters 4 and 5, John recognized those people. Here, he doesn't. They are disembodied spirits. They're not a part of the church. So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Verse 16. "They shall neither hunger anymore, thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat." In the first 6 seals, they have endured the Antichrist steamrolling everybody, wars, famines. A quarter of the earth has perished. Even though they were martyred for their faith, they don't have to endure that harsh treatment anymore. Verse 17. "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Our God is a Savior. Amen? All the other religions in the world, if you really break it down, it's you've got to ascend the ladder of discipline, and maybe that God might like you at the end of that process. A popular one these days is reincarnation. If you don't get it right, don't worry. We'll put you in the rerun machine, and we'll punch you out, and you'll get another shot at it. And you'll just keep spinning out one life after another until you get it right. Transmigration, believe, if you mess up enough, you get demoted a species. So you are human. "Oh, dude, sorry, you're a cow now." And that's why in India, many are starving. Why don't they eat the cows running around or the monkeys? Because it might be Aunt Esther. We praise God that He is a God who reveals His will to us very plainly. Let's all stand together. God will never leave His planet without a witness, and He never leaves us without a witness. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, You busted me again this week. I think I had my eschatology correct. I think I had my correct studying down. I rightly divided the word of truth as best I knew how. And it just makes complete sense, at least to me, the form and the order and the epitaphs and whatnot. God will never leave us without a witness. And God said, "Steve, I have brought a witness to your life this week." I was thinking in terms of them guys when that stuff happens. The Lord never leaves planet Earth without a witness, and He never leaves you without a witness. If you are struggling this week, if there are physical challenges, monetary challenges, if there are relational challenges, remember, the devil never stops grinding against your marriage, against your important relationships, trying to dull the flame of your passion for Him. The devil never stops. And when we feel overwhelmed, He's right there again, saying, "Where is your God now?" Please remember, loved one, He will never leave you without a witness. Get in His Word every day. Be a worshiper every day. Tell your flesh, shut up, flesh. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And prayer every day. And fellowship with other coconuts just like you and me. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. You will see His witness. You will hear His witness. He will never leave you or forsake you. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you know Jesus, or you don't think you'd like to, and you're just here because somebody promised you a brunch afterwards. Well, see, now you know stuff that you didn't know before, and you're going to be held accountable. The Lord has left you a witness, the 5 kajillion heptaphs that I just showed you. How the Bible from Genesis to Revelation dovetails. There's no way that humans could have come up with this sort of intricacy. That's a witness to you. What are you going to do about that? Here's one more witness. You know in your heart of hearts when I say you are in sin and a sinner, and sin is eating up your life. You need a Savior. You know it's true, but you don't want to give up that sin. That's a witness as well. Christians praying. Lord, in Jesus' name, pour out upon this congregation, I pray, and whoever's listening within the sound of my voice. Lord, bring Holy Spirit loving conviction on any heart that thinks they're a believer and are not, or is not a believer and knows that they should, and especially those digging their heels in right now. Every eye will see Him, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Please do it now. On this side of the book of Revelation. Because when you do it on the other side, you're going to lose your life. And if you die not receiving Jesus, you will say that on judgment day. You are Lord. Right before you step into eternal hell and separation from the loving God, who has been working so hard all of your life to keep you out. Here's what you do. You say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I give you all of my sin and failures. Lord, save me and fill me with this Holy Spirit of yours. Change me, Lord, from the inside out. I don't know if I'm still tracking with everything that guy was saying, but I know right now that you are touching my life, and I don't want to go to hell. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to share that you said that with me today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else today? Yes, Lord, and I pray, Father, let every one of these come forward here in just a minute, get a Bible, and have someone pray with them. It's coming. Gog and Magog is running amok in the Ukraine and the Crimea. Iran is just about ready to put the polishing touches on her nuclear arsenal and the delivery systems to deliver them. Your word is screaming out, and you've got it all laid out in front of us. Oh, Lord, thank you that you have written history in advance. And let us be Christians, Lord, who understand these things and use us, Lord, to share with others. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.